And it's good to see you today. Appreciate Thomas and the songs he's led us in. We open a prayer by Chad as well as we center our minds on spiritual things. The lesson tonight is titled, When the New Became Old. And there's a few thoughts that came to mind in preparing this lesson. In our booklet this past week, we studied the supplement, A Liberal Mindset Developing. And on page 25, there's a very interesting quote. Now, this describes what was taking place back in the 1800s as some liberalism was being brought in. And here's what this individual said, who was for such innovations. He said, among the more spiritually minded, there had grown up longings for the attainment of a higher life, and earnest desires that the work and worship of the church might be so directed as to be helpful towards this end. It was felt that a new era had dawned. The past was not to be reproduced. The old-time sermons, so valuable and necessary in their day, had lost their original flavor and had ceased being interesting. All the ordering and exercises of the Lord's house called for a change, at least in tone and spirit. And yet it was not readily apparent in what particulars this change was called for. Something was wanting. It's interesting to see that mindset, that you would think you'd read that from some paper today. And yet it is displaying that mindset way back then. If you take your Bibles and turn to Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16, we'll see that it again is not a new mindset, but rather one that the people of God have struggled with and faced for many years, and will face in years to come. In Jeremiah 6 and verse 16, Jeremiah there says, thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you'll find rest for your souls. And how did the people respond? They said, we will not walk in it. We don't want the old anymore. We want something new. That was in Jeremiah's day as well. And so, yes, we'll face it in our day too. But I have to wonder if perhaps the danger might be heightened even more so in our day. Just stop and think about the society we live in and the conditioning that is given to us. Let me just put it this way. How many cell phones have you owned? And every few years we get a new one, don't we? And cell phones have only been, I mean, it's a late invention. That's only been around for, 12, 15 years? Maybe a little bit longer if you go to the car phones, original phones like that. But what about computers? I can tell you, I've had a number of those. TVs, appliances. I mean, we are conditioned that every few years we get something new. We live in a society that caters to that and makes it easy for that. It's not like where I was at in Moldova, and I remember talking to Sergey about his van, and there were some parts maybe weren't working on it very, very well. And I said, Sergey, what are you going to get a new van? And he said, why would I get a new one when I got an old one? Well, that's the very reason in our mind today here in this country why we want a new one is because it's old. And in some ways, that's not necessarily wrong. To have a new cell phone is not a bad idea, or a new computer, that's fine. But when that mind is then brought into the religion of Jesus Christ, well, then you can see the problems that can develop. And we're accustomed to this kind of mindset because of our society and our culture. And we need to be very careful. What concerns me is that sometimes as Christians we may feel that spiritually we get in a rut. And in order to get out of that rut, we're going to need something new, something exciting to charge us again, to get us out of that, to have a renewed zeal. We have to be careful about that. Now again, let me just state at the beginning, I realize that there may be some changes that are not necessarily wrong in and of themselves. For a congregation to decide it's more expedient for them to offer the Lord's Supper at the end of the preaching, that's just fine. Or the collection. You know, or if they want to have five songs or before the sermon, there's nothing wrong with some of those things. If they want to move their Wednesday night service to a Tuesday night because that's better for the members, there's nothing necessarily wrong with that. We're talking about doctrinal and moral and changes in the work of the church as opposed to Scripture. We've got to be very careful about this habit. Now, what I want to do is essentially share with you 4 points tonight in this lesson. Point number one is talking about examples from Scripture. Let's look at examples in Scripture of the people of God that have had these kinds of instances, and let's see what we can learn from them. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 35 first. Exodus chapter 35. There is a time when the people of God had learned that they were going to have something new given to them, and that was going to be a new tabernacle. They'd never seen one of those things before, never had one. And God had desired that they would build a sanctuary where He might dwell among them. And He said, here's the pattern. Make sure you do all things according to the pattern. He said that about His tabernacle. Now, how did the people respond to this? Well, there in Exodus chapter 35 and verse 20, it says, and all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. Then everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing, and they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting and for all its service, and for the holy garments. They came, both men and women, as many as had a willing heart, and brought earrings and nose rings and rings and necklaces, all jewelry of gold, that is, every man who made an offering of gold to the Lord, and every man with whom was found blue and purple and scarlet thread, fine linen and goat's hairs and red skins of rams and badger skins brought them. And everyone who offered an offering of silver or bronze brought the Lord's offering. And everyone with whom was found a acacia wood for any work of the service brought it. All the women who were gifted artisans spun yarn with their hands and brought what they had spun of blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen. And all the women whose hearts were stirred with wisdom spun yarn of goat's hairs. Rulers bought onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and spices and oil for the light, for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense. The children of Israel brought a free will offering to the Lord. All the men and women whose hearts were willing to bring material for all kinds of work which the Lord, by the hand of Moses, had commanded to be done. So there's this outpouring of zeal and encouragement. And hey, everybody's getting involved in this great work. God had commanded it. Let's be a part of it. And so they were. And in chapter 36, there in verse 3, it says, and they received from Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of making the sanctuary. And so they continued bringing to him free will offerings every morning. And all the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work which he was doing, and they spoke to Moses saying, now what did they say? The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do. And so Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, and neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. And the people were restrained from bringing, for the material that they had brought was sufficient for all the work to be done. Indeed, too much, the Scripture says. Can you imagine a time of zeal in the hearts of the people of God where they just want to give and to give and continue to support and to help that work so much to the point that perhaps they start to suffer need themselves and someone has to get up and say, hey, your willing heart is well noted before God, but we have enough for the work to be done. I mean, that would be hard for us to almost imagine for elders of a congregation to get up and to make such an announcement like that to their local work. And here, Moses and the leaders of the people of Israel had to do just that. Great zeal was among the people of God. This was something new. This was something to be excited about. Like I said, they'd never seen a tabernacle before, and now they get to be part of that. But what happened when the new became old. You know what takes place in time? In 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 21, we learn that eventually the tabernacle and the ark and all of its furnishings end up in Kirjath-Jearim. Remains there for 20 years before David finally decides to bring it to the holy place in Jerusalem. Can you imagine that? Something that once held such a dear place in the people's hearts is essentially left on the side of the road. You know, have you ever seen a car broken down on the side of the road? And you can tell the person who ever drove it just, you know, treated it hard and harsh and you know, it's dented and it's, you know, torn on the inside and various things, and finally the engine gives out and there it is left on the side of the road. Left for whoever wants to come by and get it. Did you know that at one time that car was brand new on a dealer's lot and it had the new car smell and it was pristine? I mean, we all like that new car smell, right? Pristine, waxed. And where does it end up? On the side of the road one day. And sad to say it, that the people of God, even when they decided to move it to Jerusalem, they didn't even consult God according to the proper order. They transported the ark in the wrong way, and Uzzah ends up dying because of it. Well, what happens when the new becomes old? Oftentimes the people of God slip, they make error, they forget what they once held so dear. Another example is found in Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 13. This was an occasion in which the people of God were given a new land. A new land was about to be theirs, and Joshua was divvying up the land, and he gives a speech to the people of God before this is all really finalized, to commemorate what was taking place. And in Joshua chapter 24, notice what he says in verse 13. He says, "I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you'll dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Now therefore fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you'll serve, whether gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell." Here Joshua says, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." What did the people say? Verse 16. They answered and said, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is He who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us and all the way that we went, when, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwell in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for He is our God." Oh, they're excited. We're going to have a new land, a new dwelling place, new vineyards. This is great news. And Joshua says, "Now be careful that you don't go back to those other gods. Don't serve the gods of the Amorites. Don't do that. Oh, we would never dream of it. We will serve the Lord as well." Well, what happened when the new land became old? Did they continue to serve the Lord God? The Bible tells us in Judges chapter 2 and verse 10. Judges chapter 2 and verse 10. It says, "When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which He had done for Israel." You see, something took place, right? It's wrong for that generation to not serve the Lord, but it also says they didn't know the Lord. So that means that there was a breakdown in the generation before it in terms of its teaching, right? If one generation didn't know the Lord, that means the one that before it that did broke down that teaching. Could it be perhaps that the same problem, the same symptom that came to Jeremiah's day and that we read there back in the 1800s, perhaps came to those people too? The old sermons don't do it anymore. We don't want to hear about the old ways anymore. And so, they gave up those lessons for gentler, kinder, sweeter type lessons. And here, lo and behold, there's a generation that didn't even know their past and where they had come from. All that took place when the new became old. One more example I'd like to share along this line. And that is in regards to the Word of God itself. The Word of God, where at one time it became new, and it would become old, and then it would become new again, and then old again. These ebbs and flows that take place. And it's so sad. Turn with me over to 2 Kings chapter 22. 2 Kings chapter 22. There was a time where God's Word was reverenced and respected, and people loved to hear it. They would love to hear it for hours on end. But then there came a time where that faded away. And in 2 Kings chapter 22, we read of such a time. 2 Kings chapter 22. And what we actually find is the temple of God at this time was in disrepair. Remember the temple replaced the tabernacle. And as just the tabernacle was left off to the side of the road one day, well, so too was the temple. It was in disrepair. It was needing repairs. I mean, it was breaking down. And so Josiah, the king at this time, sends people to do just that. Well, as they're working on the temple, they find the book of the law of God. Notice in 2 Kings 22, verse 8, it says, "Then Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan the scribe, 'I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord.' And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And so Shaphan the scribe went to the king, bringing the king word, saying, 'Your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hands of those who are to do the work to oversee the house of the Lord.' Then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying," can you imagine him seeing this in your mind's eye? "And Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And then he read it before the king. "And when the king heard its words," in verse 11, "when he heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes." What was ancient had become new again. And he rended his clothes and no doubt his heart as well, as God looked upon the heart of Josiah, and he allowed Josiah time to repent, and Josiah restored the people of God back to the ancient order, participating again in the Sabbaths and also the Passover feast. These various things were now being kept again. There was a restoration movement, we might say, in the people of God. He brought them back to that ancient order. So what happened then when that new became old again? Sad to say, you can just turn a few chapters over to the right in 2 Kings chapter 25. Fast forward a few kings into history. And there in chapter 25, you might read that there at the very top of your heading of that chapter, "The Fall and Captivity of Judah." They'll depart away from God's Word again when that new had become old and they're led into captivity. God would allow them to be punished. He would allow them to be held captive for 70 years. And then He'll bring them back out of that captivity, back to the land. And again they hear the Word of God. Now how do they respond then? Well, we actually have an occasion in Nehemiah chapter 8. Let's turn there. Nehemiah chapter 8. Notice verses 1 through 3. It says, "Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in the front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. And so Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Listen to this, verse 3. Then he read it. He read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears, listen to this, of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. For hours on end, he said that he preached it. And all the ears of the people were attentive to it. The Word of God had become new again. And they were excited. This is great news. Now we know how to please God. Now we know how to remain within His ancient order. But what would happen when the new would become old again? Do we see a familiar pattern developing? Turn with me over to Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. Those that had come out of captivity, sadly, had began to apostatize, to liberalize, to go away from the will of God. Notice in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6, there God says, "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence?" says the Lord of hosts. "To you priests who despise my name, in what way have we despised your name?" They'll ask that question. Because to them, they're thinking, hey, we're still saying we need to praise God. But as we studied this past week, to do something in God's name or to uphold it or to despise it is to talk about His power and His authority. And He says, you've despised it. Well, in what ways? Well, let's keep reading in chapter 1 there in verse 12. Talking about the various elements of that ancient order. He says, "You profane it in that you say that the table, Lord, is defiled, and its fruit, its food is contemptible. You say, oh, what a weariness." What's that? The new had become old again. It's a weariness. We're tired of the old ways. "You sneer at it," says the Lord of hosts. "And so as a consequence, you bring the stolen, the lame, the sick, and thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand?" says the Lord. Those that were commanded and commissioned to bring the Word of God had stepped away from their duties as faithful presenters of the message of God. And so he says in chapter 2 and verse 1, "And now, O priests, this commandment is for you. If you'll not hear, and if you'll not take it to heart, to give glory to my name," says the Lord of hosts, "I'll send a curse upon you, and I'll curse your blessings. Yes, I've already cursed them, because you do not take it to heart." He would affect the very leaders of the people, because they were greatly to blame. Isn't that something? A mindset that, again, would allow the new to become old and say, oh, what a weariness, and would depart from the will of God. And on and on and on and on, this happens among the people of God. It happens today, doesn't it? That's why there's unauthorized changes in the Church of Christ today. Brother Halbrook brought those things out, talking about fellowship halls and intro music and women preachers and those women being used in other leadership roles and activities. The church is sponsoring out of their treasury various human institutions, various things that are just not a part of the ancient order. They're not there. And as we mentioned as well, even among non-institutional churches, there's been changes too, sadly. A call for the gentler approach, the sweeter approach, the more positive approach. And even as Ron had mentioned too, a congregation in Bowling Green that takes the Lord's Supper with the common meal. And of course, there's other elements that congregation does that are unscriptural too. Well, why has all this taken place? Why has all this happened? Well, I would suggest to you because of the same reasons here. People allowed their zeal for God to be based and determined upon if something's new and not if it's right and scriptural and good, according to the book of God. That's where we need to place our loyalties. Am I serving God in spirit and in truth? That's what truly pleases God. And so, let us go from point number one, these examples in Scripture, to point number two. What about us? What about us? We need to make application to our congregation here. I may not be able, and you may not be able, to affect everything that goes on out in the world. Though certainly we can learn from those warnings, can't we? But what about us here? Do we find ourselves sometimes on the verge of a mindset that says, oh, what a weariness. How did you feel before coming to church tonight? Was that anywhere in the mind at all? Let me start with myself first. You know, I can be guilty of saying, you know, I've preached that before. That new has become old to me. And I need encouragement from you all to tell me to preach it again. Jeremiah 6:16, ask for the old paths. That's what Jeremiah was saying to the people of God. He said, you guys need to be asking for it. And there are some that do. There are some that will... probably got the most sermon requests for lessons on modesty. And just, you know, individuals say, hey, we need that lesson again. And that's good. We need to preach that. And maybe there's other old truths that perhaps have slipped my mind that I need to bring back up again. I need your help for that. We don't want to allow the new to become old among us. We need to be very careful about our mindset towards just always having to have some new change for our spiritual life to take off again. I'm going to share with you an illustration. I won't name this family, but there's a family that we know that at least I know, since I've known them, have been a member at the Parkway Congregation, at Eastside, at Three Springs Road, here, and somewhere else. And I won't mention that other place because then you'd know who I'm talking about. But that's five different congregations in the short time that I've known them. And it's sad. I believe that there's this mindset that after a few years, discontentment settles in. We maybe begin to point out things that normally wouldn't have bothered us before. And all of a sudden, I need a new change. I need to go somewhere else. Those were sound works that I mentioned. We've got to be careful of that mindset. We need to encourage our new converts. We've seen this time and again, haven't we? A new convert, comes to the Lord. They're baptized into Christ. And what are they? They're on fire for the Lord, aren't they? They're reading their Bible. They're evangelizing. They're telling others about the good news. And their attendance is stellar. But as time goes on, that fire begins to die. That new becomes old. They stop reading, which leads to a stop in evangelism. And then slowly their attendance begins to dwindle. Right? I mean, it's just the spiritualities beginning to fade and die. Just like we've read here in these examples in Scripture. We need to watch out for these things among us. We need to try and encourage one another. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. Hebrews 10, verse 24. This was the will of God from 2,000 years ago. In Hebrews 10 and verse 24, he tells us, he says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. That's what we ought to do with each other, is to revive ourselves again, to remind ourselves, hey, let's continue to stay on that old path. Let's stir each other up to love and to good works. We need to continue doing this, dear brethren, and never give up. So let me point out point number three here in this four-part sermon. What are some signs then? Maybe you might be asking yourself, what are some signs that the new is becoming old for me? I'm glad you asked. Let me point some of those things out. You'll see it in your worship and your service to God. Ask yourself about your singing. Do you sing with greater heart now or when you were first baptized? What about in our giving? Before, we used to think very seriously about it and willing to make sacrifices for God. And now It maybe it's just a quick open of the wallet and whatever I got in there, I'm going to plump in. The newness is wearing off for you. What about when it comes to listening to God's Word? We find ourselves sleeping more, not paying attention as much as we used to when we were newer in the faith. What about our prayers? What about during the Lord's Supper? Do we find our concentration wavering, whereas before it was steadfast? What about in our efforts of spreading the gospel, talking to our friends, our neighbors, our family? Has that dwindled? What about in encouraging one another, visiting one another, calling one another? Hey, I know you haven't been at church in a while. I figured you might be sick. I just want to let you know I'm praying for you. When have we done something like that? Or did we used to and it's beginning to dwindle? What about coming to worship, as we mentioned earlier? Has it become a bore and now it is a chore? You know, at one time you found it hard to miss, but as time goes on, it's easier and easier. We've got to be very careful that the newness of God is not wearing off in our hearts. Turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. I want you to notice here in verse 4 and verse 5 what God had told the church at Ephesus. Revelation 2, verse 4 and verse 5. He said to them, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love." Now listen to the antidote. Here's the prescription to the problem. Verse 5. "Remember therefore from where you've fallen." Repent and do the what? Repent and do the first works. That is the old path, right? Go back to the way you were before. Go back to that old way. "Repent and do the first works, or else I'll come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." Can you imagine this from this perspective of God just for a moment? You know, if this was me, if I was God, this would completely discourage me. To see my people time and again, that after a few years, that the service just sloughs off. And I saw it with the tabernacle, I saw it with the temple, I saw it with the land, and I saw it with my word, and now I see it at my church at Ephesus. And then he sees it today. That would discourage me greatly. But I'm glad I'm not God. God has an infinite love for all human beings. And He's patient and long-suffering. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And so He suffers long. Suffers long with His creatures that often depart from Him, that leave their first love, that forget where they've came from, that stopped doing the first works. Let us, dear friends, the encouragement is, let us not be those people. Let us ask for the old paths, wherein lies the good way. And so part 4, point 4 of this lesson, how is true dedication measured? True dedication, dear friends, is measured when it is not dependent upon new things for new zeal. We'll be content and happy to please God in the ways that He has designed, that He has set up, that are 2,000 years old. We'll be happy with the ancient order because it pleases God. Now turn with me to Titus chapter 2. Titus 2. One more last verse here and the lesson will be yours. In Titus chapter 2, there in verse 14, listen to this. Titus 2 verse 14, speaking of Jesus Christ, it says, "Who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify for Himself His own special people." What kind of people are these? Zealous for new works, zealous for good works. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 tells us that they are old works, works that God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let us be people that are zealous for those works. Let us not lose our zeal, lest a generation arise that knows not God. and takes, yes, even this church away from the pattern of Jesus Christ. I appreciate your attention tonight, and I hope that this lesson has been received well. Though it may be sobering in thought, let us be people and individuals that take that to heart. Let's take the entire week we had with Brother Halbrook to heart, and let us put that into practice. We serve a risen Savior who, as Jesus said to the woman by the well, that I offer unto you living water, wherein you may drink and never thirst again. Let us be satisfied with that living water. Be thankful for that living water that can quench all of our thirst. Let us remember that as the Church of Christ, we serve not ourselves, but Jesus our Lord. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, we would exhort you to become one by following the ancient order. Peter said long ago in the first gospel sermon, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's the same pattern we give to you today. Let us never tire of it. If you obey it today, you'll be saved like they were back then in those days. If as a Christian you've fallen away, perhaps you've seen your zeal slide and slough off, then you need to, as he told the church in Laodicea, he says, you need to be zealous and repent. Come back to me. Return to me, he says, and I'll receive you. I'm so thankful for a God who is willing to receive his people when they come back to him. And if we are faithful to him, listen, we'll be given a new life on a new plane. You ever think about that? In heaven, one day. Well, really, truly, things are never new or old. They just are. Because time is not there. It's only eternity. And time is required for something new to become old and old to be new. I look forward to that place and I hope you do as well. That is a reward for those that will ask for the old paths. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing? Not let the word depart.